in contemporary church life, we see more and more people leaving the church, angry about some issue, worn out by the church's inability to embody the gospel. The church is supposed to be a community of light and hope, peace and joy for the world, yet we may be more known for self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and exclusion. We have work to do as the Church of Jesus Christ.
That's the Reverend Dr. Alec Evans, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Alexander Evans, pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Alec came to Second Presbyterian in late 2008 after serving pastorates in Blacksburg, Virginia, and Pickens, South Carolina. Alec is a graduate of Davidson College, Union Presbyterian Seminary, and Yale University, and he received his Doctor of Ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary. Alec, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
You've been pastor and head of staff at Second Presbyterian in Richmond since late 2008. The church has a fascinating history as a mission of First Presbyterian Church in the early 19th century. Can you give us a sense of the history of this beautiful church?
Second Presbyterian Church sits on the corner of 5th and Main Street in downtown Richmond, and it's been in that same location since 1845. Hmm. It's been through the Civil War in Richmond. Indeed, the first pastor of Second Presbyterian Church was Moses Hoag, and he started the church in 1845, and he stayed there for 54 years. And you can imagine the 54 years from 1845 to 1899 included slavery, build up before the Civil War, post-Civil War, and then even more. Quite a long pastorate in a significant part of the capital of the Confederacy. Mm. And a lot of turmoil in those years.
I understand the church helped start a number of other congregations in the area, but resisted the pressure to relocate to the suburbs in the late 20th century. Why is it important to be where you are?
The city of Richmond has continued to grow exponentially since this church's beginning. And I think we're proud of staying in one place and doing ministry in the heart of the city. That has been the church's identity. The history of the church says the making of a downtown church. We are a downtown church. It's who we are. It's what we're about. Most of the people who come to our church drive past a lot of churches, a lot of Presbyterian churches, to come downtown to be engaged in the vibrant ministry in the center of the city. That's worship ministry and social justice ministry and mercy ministry, just tending to the heart of the city and its needs.
The church's mission is to know Christ and make him known within the community and around the world. So, more specifically, what are some of the ways that you are doing that?
I think worship and our Sunday morning worship is a central piece in that. We have a great choir. We have a long history of vibrant worship ministry, and I'm honored to be a part of that ministry now. We also have an intentional focus of outreach to the city, working on issues of justice, feeding hungry people. In fact, every single Monday of the year, we feed 150 to 200 people. Mm. Just open our doors and provide a hot meal, and it's a place of welcome, and that's a big part of our identity. We work with homeless. We have a child care center that serves the downtown area. All these things are our attempt to know Christ and make Christ known in downtown Richmond.
And you yourself have engaged in a number of mission endeavors, including locally with Habitat for Humanity, as well as in Africa. Tell us a little about your experience and why this work is so important to you.
I think Jesus' call to mission and ministry is central to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And it's impossible for me to be a preacher, especially in downtown Richmond, without working hard on issues of justice and reconciliation, on community life in the middle of the city. Richmond is a wonderful city, but it's a city with a lot of history, a lot of racial tension, a lot of disparity between rich and poor. And this is our calling, to embody the gospel in the midst of the city. That's always been how I see it. And I think it's really critical to be in this role as pastor of Second Press, to be engaged in all these things. I'm on the Habitat Board. I work on racial issues. I am on a mission for justice agency with some other pastors and faith leaders. All that seems synonymous with serving at Second Presbyterian Church.
Well, your sermon this week draws from the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them.
Alec, this seems to be a clear procedure for dealing with interpersonal issues and problems that Jesus sets forth here. And of course, it ends with a well-known promise. Would this advice be unusual for Jesus' time and setting?
I think Jesus knows what people are like, and people are difficult. People get separated from each other quite quickly, and we're still quite good at this. Mm. I think alienation and separation seem to typify our life, often in church, certainly in culture. And I think Jesus keeps calling us to something more, something better, community.
Mm. Alec, your sermon is entitled From Enmity to Community. Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. Perhaps you've heard the story about the man who was stranded all alone, shipwrecked on a desert island. He had been there for a number of months, trying to survive, hoping some ship would sail close enough and notice him and rescue him. Eventually, a ship did notice and sent a small boat to check on this man alone on the island. As the small boat from the ship approached the shore, the man ran down to the beach to greet the rescue party. It was such a joyous occasion. He was being rescued. As those from the rescue party greeted the man, they also noticed all the buildings that had been built on the island. They asked the man, "You are here all alone, and you have so many different small buildings along the shore. Why all these buildings?" The man responded, "Well, it's been a long time. I had to keep busy. So that building there, pointing, is where I slept. That building over there is where I would spend the day. That building is where I fixed my food. That building is where I went to church." And pointing to another building, he said, "And that is where I used to go to church." What makes this story humorous is its truthfulness. As long as God's people have known themselves to be called together to be the church, we have had this seemingly inherent tendency to get frustrated, to separate, and to move on from each other. My own denomination continues to experience this anxiety and separation as we have debates about Christ and faithfulness, about marriage and inclusiveness, about social and other issues that threaten to divide us again as God's people. Maybe it's a good thing that Jesus has no grandiose illusions about the church and how people struggle to get along. Jesus knows the challenges we face to stay connected to one another. He knows the church consists of real people, and real people come with harsh opinions and tensions that lead toward alienation. We sing, "Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love," but Christian love does not come easily or automatically. We say, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord," but it doesn't take much before we're bickering or divided into angry factions. Indeed, in contemporary church life, we see more and more people leaving the church, angry about some issue, worn out by the church's inability to embody the gospel. The church is supposed to be a community of light and hope, peace and joy for the world, yet we may be more known for self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and exclusion. We have work to do as the Church of Jesus Christ. Gandhi once said to the Christian community, "I love your Christ. Where I have trouble is with Christians." Indeed, the church is perceived as too often caught up in divisive institutional issues, in purposes that often do not help make sense of the complex, changing world. And beyond the community of the church, we see signs of alienation all through our society. Certitude has taken center stage in political life. Compromise has become a bad word. Everything seems to be increasingly divided. That phrase in the Pledge of Allegiance, "One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all," has been covered up in a tsunami of special interests. We're all so good at divisions and seemingly so bad at reconciliation and community. This is why Jesus' words from Matthew 18 remain so important. We, seeking to be the people God made us to be, have to keep working at moving from the enmities that separate us to the community that sustains us. Jesus invites us not to sweep the divisive issues aside. Jesus commands us to deal well with our anger, our alienation, and work for our inherent need for reconciliation. First, Jesus says, "Go and see the brother or sister with whom there is a break." This is not just a suggestion. This is really a command. Go and see the person. And this is not just any person, but a brother, a sister, one with whom you're in community. And that community has been broken. Enmity has taken the forefront. Honor has become dishonor. Separation and alienation have invaded your relationship. Go and see the person. This takes courage. This takes prayer and humility. This takes grace. It doesn't mean go with your fingers pointing. It doesn't mean go with your righteous indignation. These words of Jesus to guide us from enmity to community follow so many other words of Jesus about how to live. Love God and love neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So a self-righteous or prideful or indignant approach does not appeal to Jesus. Go with grace and prayer and humility and talk through the broken point in private, says Jesus. Does a person come to mind here for you? One with whom you feel alienated, even angry? This is the hard work of discipleship, going, seeking to repair the breach. This is the calling of faithfulness. And when it works, and I can say I've experienced this both as one who has gone to seek to repair the breach and as one who has been rightfully accused for the breach, when it works, then it can bring such joy and peace and community. I cannot help but think that if we could practice this better with one another, our common life would be so much more meaningful. And when we do not do it, alienation grows, divisions become vast, life gets a long way from the reign of God. Moreover, when people feel alienated, bad things happen. So many of those committing such atrocities with automatic weapons seem to be alienated young men. When people get lost in their own worlds, alienated and separated from community, enmity seems to multiply. Heartache and harm too often follow. Jesus calls us to more and better life as disciples. And then, if the person listens to you, says Jesus, you have won him back into the community. The whole point is not who is right, but right relationships in the community. The whole point of confrontation is reconciliation, not revenge for the offended, not justification on some principle. Remember, Jesus is all about humility and grace and community toward the kingdom of God. And third, Jesus continues, if you're not listened to, take one or two others, and if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. And then sometimes nothing may work to bring reconciliation, to restore community. And then Jesus says, well, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That sounds like, after sincere efforts to reconcile, let them go or get over it. But let's not forget, who did Jesus hang around with the most? Jesus ate with tax collectors and showed mercy and grace to Gentiles. Relationships may break. Life in community may be less than whole, but never is anyone beyond the realm of God's love and grace. In some extreme cases, we have to leave reconciliation up to God, and God is the God of reconciliation, love, and hope. Then there appears that lovely line, often quoted and long remembered. For where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus, I'm there among them. We often use that line when we want to affirm God is present, even though not many of us are present. And that's fine. God is present when even two or three gather in his name. But the real message in this context celebrates Jesus' extreme emphasis on reconciliation, on building community, even out of enmity. Jesus loves wholesomeness, not divisiveness. From the beginning of this passage to these final words, the main point is this: when you are working hard on reconciliation and community, I am in your midst, says the Lord. In the oldest sanctuary from the Old Testament, the holiest item of all the furniture was the ark. The ark, like a box, a container, in the center of the sanctuary, contained the holiest objects, like the tablets on which the law of God was written. Above the ark in the Holy of Holies were two figures, cherubim. In Exodus 25:20, it says that the faces of those cherubs were turned toward each other. The point of this image is to convey the powerful truth. God is most present when people have their faces turned to each other. God speaks where two people turn their faces toward each other in love. God is most present in care and generosity when people are seeking to move from enmity to community. The cherubim in the ark exemplify that God is most present when faces are turned toward each other. Jesus likewise invites, no, Jesus commands us to turn and to keep turning to one another, not in judgment, but in love, striving to overcome alienation with reconciliation, urging faithful devotion from our lives. When we do that, we see God most clearly. Until we do that, we are moving away from God's intentions. Life as God's people is about connections and community, not enmity and alienation. Imagine if we could really live in this way. It would lead us toward the reign of God. If not now, when? If not us, then who? May God's Spirit guide us and bless us to move us with prayer and humility, grace and courage, from enmity to community, and so promote the reign and the reality of God. Let us pray. Holy God, to turn from you is to fall. To turn to you is to rise. To stand with you, open our lives to you, that is to abide forever. Show us the way of Jesus and keep leading us. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. Day One is supported almost entirely by donations from our faithful listeners and from churches and individuals who believe in our message. If you're among those who find meaning and inspiration in our weekly broadcasts, please consider making a generous financial offering to keep Day One on the air and fulfilling its mission. In almost 70 years, we have not missed one single weekly broadcast, but we ask for your help to ensure our future. Please send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, we wish you all God's blessings. Now, Alec Evans offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Alec, thank you for a very powerful and practical message on Jesus' teaching about reconciliation from Matthew chapter 18. You pointed out that maybe it's a good thing that Jesus has no grandiose illusions about the church and how people struggle to get along. He knows the church consists of real people, and that will cause problems. How can this understanding help us with our own expectations about congregational relationships?
I think it's very realistic. Church life is real life, and real life can be complicated. People tend to disagree, and when we disagree, we're not the best at handling it. And Jesus encourages us in humble, loving, faithful ways to deal with conflict. I think it's really important for church life and for society in general.
Of course, we don't want to get stuck in negativity and divisiveness, which is why Jesus gives this advice for dealing with relationship issues. You said the church is supposed to be a community of light and hope, peace and joy for the world, but we may be more known for self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and exclusion. How can Jesus' teaching here help us to overcome that?
I think we need help always in dealing with our disagreements. We're so good at walking away from each other. We're so good at slamming doors or pointing fingers. We're so good at holding grudges, and Jesus is encouraging us in the way of discipleship. And discipleship keeps inviting, demanding us to engage with one another, stay turned toward each other, and work together for life and wholeness and hope. We got lots of work to do on that because of who we are and how we are. But I think this is a helpful message.
And it takes courage to do that. Are there ways that we can build that courage?
I like the way Jesus sort of lays it out. He says, go to the person in humility. Go to the person, he knows it's hard to do that. But he says, go, and if you need to take somebody with you, take someone. And let's work together at this. I mean, it's so practical. I think lots of times we don't know what to do when we're at odds with somebody, a brother, a sister in community. And we stay away. We keep our backs turned. And he says, no, turn around. Move closer. Keep working at it. This is community, and this is the kind of life that God wants for all of us.
Alec, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope it's the challenging word to engage each other, to be engaged with each other, to be facing each other. Unfortunately, we're too good at turning our backs and walking away, and discipleship and faithful life is more than that.
Alec Evans, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.